Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, the great book of Genesis in the beginning. And we pick it up here in chapter 14. We lack one verse completing the chapter, verse 24, and we'll finish that. Abram, just coming back from having freed his nephew Lot, had gained a lot of the property that came from Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted no part of it. Not anything that was perverted or anything from a perverted area. And he told the king there, you just keep it. With the exception, as we find in verse 24, word of wisdom from our father, this was the exception. Abram keeps talking, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Probably they wouldn't receive it either, but be that as it may, that completes the fact that Abraham took only 318 men and conquered two nations, basically, or more, and freed the captives there. Why? Because God delivered them into his hand. If God is with you, who can be against you? No one. And now we come to chapter 15. This is where God confirms the covenant. And it is so precious. When God makes a promise, he always keeps his word. If you have faith to believe that, then you're blessed indeed. Chapter 15, verse 1, it reads, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If you've got the faith to believe that, you're in business, okay? Now, Abram is about to have his name changed in this chapter. It'll be changed, or the next, to Abraham, giving his destiny even within the name, which means father of many nations. Inasmuch as Christ would come through his loins, then certainly many nations would be blessed because of Christ. Verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? What good would it do me to be blessed and have many things? I don't have any children. Sarai was barren. Verse 3. And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. I just don't have one. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, this Eleazar of Damascus, of Syria, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He's going to inherit everything. Your own child. Abraham's getting on along in years here for God to be saying something like this. 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In other words, you're not going to be able to count them. In many other places, he would say, they'll be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And they are today. They're scattered everywhere. That is to say, the 12 tribes of the great house of Israel, which would come from this one. And many people think, well, those 10 tribes that went north are lost for sure. No, God never loses anything. He knows where they are. That's why this great nation is so blessed. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. And he, that's our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, counted it to him for righteousness. If you believe and if you have faith, it pleases our Heavenly Father. It makes his day. And that's why that you always want to, when God makes a promise, you just put it down. That's the way it's going to be, period. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. In other words, Ur is right in Iraq of today, which would be Babylon of then. And Chaldees is one of the names for Babylon. There were five dialects spoken in the Chaldee language of Babylon. So I brought you out of Babel, out here into truth and light. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now here he's kind of taking a chance. You know, it is one thing for you to be able to discuss things with our Father, but if our Father makes a point blank promise, my advice is don't question it. But Abram here is kind of saying, what can I see? What kind of sign? How am I going to know? That shows a little bit, not necessarily lack of faith, but curiosity that could get you in trouble. Verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. That's as it is. Both the pigeon and the turtle dove out of the same family, basically. Verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, what this is normal to lay out for a sacrifice, and that's what it was. In other words, you split the animals and lay them off to each side with a path in the center that you could walk through, basically, all but save for the birds. Okay. Verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, what is the truth in that? When you establish something holy with Almighty God, when you establish your family, when you establish your ministry, there's always these vultures, that's what these birds are, vultures are going to come in. They're going to try to take advantage of you. They will try to roost in the tree of life, which they have no business in, that being Christ. They're drawn to him, if anything, to destroy. So you must always be on guard when you lay out the sacrifices to Almighty God, whenever you have something so beautiful as God's work. The vultures are going to come. You might as well set your cap on it. It's going to happen. The question is, are you person enough that you know as Abram how to handle it? Take care of business. Always take care of business. Keep the vultures out of the house of God. They have no business there. But they shall come. You can count on it. Verse 12 to continue. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. This is kind of we're proving and documenting he has nothing to do with what's about to happen. He didn't dream it up or what have you. This is a deep sleep. 13, our father then, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. In other words, your children are going to have a lot more when they come out than they had when they go in. Why? Because I'm going to bless them. Now, many are going to say, well, there's a great conflict here because it says in other places that it was 430 years, not 400 years. And you err in not understanding what God is saying here. There are 430 years from the promise, but from the birth of Isaac, there's only 400 years. That's the seed. You got that now? God's word doesn't contradict itself if it's properly translated. There are 430 years from the promise to the end, but after the seed is born, then only 400 years. So God knows what he's talking about, and so it is. But even with the captivity, even in serving in this land, they're going to come out much richer and much more blessed than when they went in. Verse 15 to continue. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And that's God's word. That's how it would be. 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And of course, the Amorites had the higher ground in this area, and the mountain part, if you would, and they would need to be dealt with. But God, as long as God is with you, you don't have to worry about enemies in this world. I'll say that again. As long as God is with you and you're serving him, you don't have to worry that much about enemies in this world. You just have to be a little sharper than Satan. You've always got to be outsmart Satan, and God's word allows you to do that. What does that mean? That means you're always ahead of the game. You see trouble coming, and you bypass it, stomp it, go over it, around it, through it. You can handle it. Why? Because God's with you. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces, those carcasses of the sacrifice, God accepted it. And God is a consuming fire. And he partook of that sacrifice. It was pleasing to him. Verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, this is important now. This is a contract. This is a covenant. Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the river Euphrates. It's yours. 19, what else does he give? The land of what? The Kenites, that's the sons of Cain, and the Kenzanites, and the Kadmonites. Verse 20, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim. And the Rephaim is where the second influx of the fallen angels, offspring, still were from what had happened way back in the sixth chapter of this great book, a second influx. You with companion Bibles, it's written and recorded there. Verse 21, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And of course, when he gave them the Jebusites, then he would also give them Jebus, which Jebus is the town that the Jebusites would form. And the reason I bring that particular one to your attention, that is the original name of the great city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was formed by these Jebusites, but God gave it to Abram. And so it is, and so it shall be always. It wasn't a part-time thing. It was for the eternity. This is why it is written in Ezekiel chapter 16 that Jebus, or Jerusalem, is God's favorite place in the world. That's where God, that's the universe, this earth, everywhere. It's his favorite place. And not only did God make a covenant with Abraham, God made a covenant with Jerusalem, or Jebus, whichever you choose to, same place, that it would be his eternal home. In other words, that's where his heavenly reign will be established, right on Mount Zion, for the eternity, forever and ever. So it will be. When God speaks and when God makes a covenant, that is a contract. It is a legal contract, and God will not break his word. Sometimes man will, but God will never. So there you have it, with the covenant being made to Abram and the fact that he didn't have an heir. Well, let's see what happens. Chapter 16, verse 1. Let's continue. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, an Arab, whose name was Hagar. And Hagar means flight, And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He didn't put up any argument. It seemed that he went right along with it gladly. Verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I mean, she began to kind of smart mouth Sarai a little bit. Look at me. I'm carrying his child, which you could not do. Now, that's not a very good way to make points. And that's going to cause much trouble, naturally, as it should, rightfully so. Hagar had no business smart-mouthing her mistress, but she did. Verse 5, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. She smart-mouthed me. The Lord judge between me and thee. It's either me or her. You make your mind up. Verse 6, And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I mean, she beat it. She left. Hagar is on her way. Verse 7, And the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness. She had a hard trip. By the fountain, the way to Shur. There's a wall here, and you want to remember that wall. We'll come to it. Verse 8, What did God say? And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I'm afraid of her. Verse 9, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. You do that. You be nice to her. Verse 10, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. In other words, I'm going to multiply also. This is a covenant from God. Okay. You want to listen to it. It's important. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord, which means this is the presence of God. Okay. The angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. You see, she ran off. She had nothing. I mean, Abraham sure didn't give her anything either to speak of. But here we have God himself naming the number one Arab. God would name four people in God's word. Four people he would name himself. Ishmael was one of them. He would become, he would have 12 sons. There would be 12 tribes, even of the Arabs. And basically they make up the Arab nations of today. It's written. It was God's word. And so it is. Verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. And every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, the Arab nations will pretty well stick together. They'll pretty well be there. But he will be a wild man, and he will be a little contrary, different. Verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She didn't see him, because to see God, you're dead. Okay. But she knew that God saw her because he talked to her, told her what her situation was, named the child, and basically it's a blessing. She did not call him Father, but she called him the God that seeth me, that cared, that took care of me. That's basically... Verse 14, wherefore the well where this water was called Ber-lo-hay-ro. Behold, it is between Kadesh, that means holy, and Behrad, which means hail, like the hail that falls from the sky. Now, Ber-lo-hay-ro means the well of living after seeing. That's what the word means in the Hebrew tongue. After God saw me, I can live. Had water, food, we're in business, and we got God's blessings. 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Why? Because Hagar no doubt told him, God said, you will name him Ishmael. So here we have the father of the Arab nations being born to Hagar, the Egyptian. And so it is, and so it was, so it is even to this day. Our Father's word is complete. And that's why this book of In the Beginning is so very important. Because it gives you a better understanding of the situation and the nations, even of today, giving you a clear picture of understanding and depth. But at the same time, you know, you see that these people would have the same simple emotions of jealousy, of love, that anyone would have today. Okay. And being well-meaning and meaning well and so forth, still those jealousies and love were all very present, but God himself accepted them as they were. Why? He had created them. This is the beginning. This is how it was. This is why we have nations today. Why? Well, God looked and it was good on that six-day creation and so forth. Naturally, when Abram, or he that would come through Abram, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, then rightfully so, in the chapter we're about to begin, you will have Abraham's name changed. That is to say, Abram's name will be changed to Abraham. Let me say one other word about that. How will God change Abram to Abraham? By adding one letter. He will do the same to Sarai. He will add one letter, an H in the Hebrew tongue. It is the fifth letter in the alphabet, which means grace. And so it is that Abram, with the H in place, would be Abraham. And the grace of God, the covenant of the living word, would make him the father of many nations. And so it was that that in more ways than one. And he was the father of Hagar's child. Any way you want to slice it. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, that's 99, one mark less 100. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You mature and walk before me. Stay true to me. Be sincere. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. In other words, it's time that I'm going to do that. He had promised it. The covenant was there. What did Abraham do? Verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, don't read over that. Absorb it. This is why it can be said, father of many nations. The word nations is plural, so it's a lot of nations besides Israel. In other words, through Christ, he would be the father of many nations. Why? Because through them, the Father himself, Emmanuel, God with us, would be a blessing. That's why how this covenant works, and that's how you must understand it. Because father of many nations is the proper translation of the name Abraham. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. We add the H. Hey. For a father of many nations have I made thee. In other words, I have exalted you from the exalted father to the father of a multitude. You want me to say that again? Name change from exalted father, Abram, to a father of a multitude, Abraham, father of many nations. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so it is even to this day. You know, the throne of David has always existed. I know this is quite controversial, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be at all, for it does. The throne still exists. That's what the stone of scone is all about. And we have the queen even today in England. That her coronation took place over the stone of scone, which is Jacob's pillar, carried many, many years by our people. Do you know what her first duty is? I mean, if her first duty is protector of the faith. Protector of what faith? God's faith. So, you see, there are many beautiful things when you understand how God uses his people, how God leads his people, and Christ will take that throne back. As those people scattered in many countries and nations, God will gather them all back together in that sun, and that sun will be a blessing to all peoples everywhere, every race, every color, every creed, and be a blessing to them that will believe. That's the qualifier. I'll say it again. That would believe upon him, that would have faith in Almighty God, the creator of all things. And how fantastic it is. Now let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. That's to this day even. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This is a never-ending covenant. This is a covenant that continues forever. As a matter of fact, it is the eternal covenant. And when God makes a contract, it's irreversible. It will always stand. And how precious it is to have our Father's touch and his grace, as he added that "hey" to the word Abram and changed his name from Exalted Father to the Father of Many Nations, for God wanted to bless all of his children that would believe, that would have faith in a contract that he made with all his children that would be forever. And this one, Abraham, who would be a father of many nations and a blessing to all, that would come to that seed. That seed in Isaac would soon bring, and the seed is called in Isaac, would bring forth the Christ child. That's what it's all about. God's plan of salvation. These covenants are so very real and so very important. It lets you know how our Father's plan of salvation actually has a foundation, and that foundation is stable. It isn't shaky. It is real, and it is forever. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We don't have that right. We have one judge, that's our Father. But you do have the right for spiritual discernment. It's a gift from God. Don't ever be afraid to use it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? Don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You're his child. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Why? But you're unique, and he wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him because he loves you. He may not love what you do, but he does love you. Return that love and be blessed. It makes his day. You make his day, he's going to make yours. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. We never miss any of your special requests for prayer. They are covered, and I always read them. I know about them, and it is God's own grace. Gary from Colorado, where is it written that a man should not wear a woman's clothes and vice versa? That's written in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, but that's not what it means. It means that a man should never take a woman's part in a sexual act, nor should a woman ever take a man's part in a sexual act. That is God's law, and that's as it is. As a matter of fact, you know, a lot of churches insist that women wear skirts or dresses. That's men's clothing of that time. Deuteronomy 22, men wore skirts. This is why they had to gird up their clothing to do battle. That's to take the belt and run it between their legs and tie up their skirt. So you see, it doesn't have anything to do with garments. It has to do with the action. Janice from Oklahoma. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? God tells good people how to take care of bad things. You're supposed to read His Word and use power and authority. And you got to think ahead of Satan. Do not let him do that to you. As it's written in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 forward, Christ gave you power in His name over all your enemies. Why would you put up with it? Why would you tolerate it? So, you see, it is not God that brings it on. People will not educate themselves in the instructions that Almighty God gives us to stand up and be a man, woman, or child of God and act like it. David from Arizona, can you explain 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 29? I sure can. The entire 15th chapter up to that point is teaching, do you believe Christ rose from the dead? I know this particular verse confuses many people because they read from it, why would you can baptize the dead? And what it's really saying in the Greek manuscripts is if you believe Christ is dead and did not rise from the grave, why would you want to be baptized in His name? Now, I know many people baptize for the dead. Well, be that as it may, it does no harm. But at the same time, that is not what the Scripture means. The Scripture means if you believe Christ rose, then be baptized in His name. But if you don't believe He resurrected, if you think He died and is still in a hole in the ground, then why would you want to be baptized in His name when baptism itself means death, burial, and resurrection? See? You wouldn't do it. Dolores from California. Where can I find that Cain was of the devil in the New Testament? A lot of places. John chapter 8, verse 44. Your father, who was the first murderer, that was Cain, is of the devil, a child of the devil. You don't hear my voices because you are not of my father, because you are of the devil. Matthew chapter 13, concerning the tares, which are the Kenites, sons of Cain. He said, disciples did not understand the parable of the tares. So beginning with verse 35, they said, would you please explain it to us? He said, it's been hidden since the foundations of the world. And the truth, the katabo is what the Greek noun means, the overthrow of Satan. It's been hidden since then. That the earth was destroyed then, and here the explanation is this, and he's not speaking in a parable when you get past verse 35, but explaining one to the disciples. He said, the field is the earth, this earth age. The good seed were planted by the Son of Man. That means that Almighty God created man in our image, our own image, and came forth and multiplied. But the bad seed was planted by Satan. That's the tares. And they are his children. Okay? So, which is the Kenites, sons of Cain. So it's many, many places. First epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 14, 13 through 14. Don't be like Cain, who was of the wicked one, Satan. That's progeny, was his offspring. Michael from Kentucky. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it talks about opening the books in judgment, but people argue that there is not a judgment until the Lord comes back. What is your opinion? Michael, you're not rightly dividing the Word of God. Do you understand what the 20th chapter of Revelation is? It's the millennium. What happens in the millennium? We're all changed into spiritual bodies, and the Lord has returned. So, you see, you got to come up to speed. Read the fifth verse of that 20th chapter. What does it say? It says, we'll all be priests with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead cannot live until the end of the 1,000 years. Meaning what? They still remain, they're in spirit bodies, so they're not dead as we think of dead today, but they are spiritually dead, meaning what? They didn't make it. But they will have an opportunity because they never had an opportunity to learn the truth. That's why we are teachers with him for 1,000 years, lay discipline down as it should be. Tyrone from Texas. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 27, where it says we will be able to save a loved one, how many loved ones will we be able to save? You're not going to be able to save anybody. Only Christ can save somebody. All it says you can do is go to them, talk to them, try to convince them. But the Lord must do the saving. This is an important point. Now, I know that you have many preachers that, I've saved so many people. They haven't saved anybody. Man can't save somebody. Christ does the saving. And when you rob God of taking credit for what he does, you kind of are in a heap of hurt. So you can't, hopefully you can influence them, but you cannot save them. And you can influence as many as are written in that particular place. Matthew, age 8. Pastor Murray, my name is Matthew, 8 years old. Where is Matthew from? Matthew's from Florida. What was Satan's name before he was bad? I love watching your every day with my family. And, thank you for that. Satan's name before his overthrow, before his fall, was the cherub that covereth. And you'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 28. He's called there the king of Tyrus, which means the king of the rock, but not our rock, the other rock. But before he fell, he was elevated all the way up to one of the cherubs that protects the mercy seat. That's pretty high pickings, all right? Good question. Thank you. Pastor Murray, my name is Courtney. I am 7, and I love Jesus, and I love kitty cats. Well, that's good. I love cats, too. I've got a big old tomcat. His name's Cowboy, and he's quite a kitten. For when he weighs as heavy almost he's a big, big cat. Cassandra from Tennessee. When Satan is released, will the Christians be here? Is this the tribulation? It bothers me. What do you mean we need to have food stored? Well, now I said some people like to store some food, but you should do that even for, you. Have you got a pantry? Well, naturally you have food stored there. We know that anyone can have 10 days trial, and it's never going to last over 5 months. You cannot partake of Satan's money. In other words, you have to worship him, in the one world system before you receive any of his goods. So you have to be able to barter or take care of yourself just using the old bean. But naturally, Christians are going to be here, but Christ is with us. It is written in Luke 21, they can't harm a hair on your head. Satan is not coming to destroy this earth. He's coming here to play Christ. He must act like Christ, or the people won't be deceived. And this is the reason many people will be deceived. They're expecting the Antichrist to be vicious and tearing and ripping and ugly. It's one of the most beautiful creations of God. Satan is, and that's who the Antichrist is. And he's coming to say, I'm come to save you. Worship me and I'll give you the world. He even did this to Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Told Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all the world. It's mine to give. And I don't know, what would you take for your soul? That's what it's going to be like. He'll deceive a lot of people because they will in truth think it is Christ. Why? They haven't read the word. They haven't read God's plan, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, to know the chronological order of events. For example, the person that just asked and didn't believe that God would be here, or the Lord would be here in the 20th chapter of Revelation, when that's his time. That's the millennium. Cecilia from California, where is the scripture about the dry bones and what does it mean? The scripture about the dry bones is in Ezekiel chapter 37. The important thing about the dry bones, what it means is what brought them to life. They were only symbolically, spiritually dead. What did God tell Ezekiel to do to bring them to life? He said, prophesy to them. You preach to them. But preach God's word. Preach the truth. And what do you see out there? He said, well, I begin to see bone coming on the bone. I begin to see some life out there. Well, then preach some more. And the more you preach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, from the beginning to the end of truth, then those spiritual bodies come to life. And they have, that's eternal life. They have God giving them eternal life. They gain it by loving him. Lance from Oregon. Dr. Murray, were there flesh bodies on the earth before Yahweh destroyed it during the first earth age? At the end of the first earth age. I think probably you're thinking man flesh. The answer would be no. But if you mean flesh like as animals, yes, there were flesh animals on earth in the first earth age. But man was not flesh. This is why it was written in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, I believe it is, where it grieved God that he had now made man flesh also in this earth age. All right? Is this second earth age about 12 to 14,000 years old? Well, how long is a day with the Lord? It's 1,000 years. How many days did it take him to create, reestablish? Seven. That's 7,000 years. Well, how long has it been since then? Well, 6,000 years. 7 and 6, 13. Jamie from Kentucky. Incidentally, carbon dating backs that up pretty well from the mammoths we've found in Russia as well as the Alaskan tundra. Janie from Kentucky, what does it mean to keep your head covered? Please explain. Thank you. I think you're thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, where Paul teaches a woman should keep her head covered. Many people teach this as hair. It's not what it's talking about, hair. It means keep your head covered with Christ. And verse 10 explains why. Because of the angels. This is why he teaches in Matthew 24 as well as other places. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage. What? The fallen angels. So it is because of those fallen angels that you keep Christ over your head, and therefore you have your mind set where you know the false ones from the true ones, and you have nothing to do with them. You do not find them tempting, but you find them to be an abomination. Mabel from Oklahoma. As a Christian, what authority do I have over evil spirits? In Christ's name, you have all of it. As I stated earlier, Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, I beheld Satan as a star fall from heaven, God says. In other words, you got trouble down here. That's his evil spirit today, but literally he will come when Michael casts him out in this generation sometime. But those evil spirits are here, but God says, I give you power over all of your enemies. That's evil spirits, scorpions, the whole smash. In what? In Christ's name. You don't ever want to forget, it's only in Christ's name. You can tell Satan to go to all you want to, but until you declare it in the blood of the Lamb, Christ's name, he's not going anywhere. He's going to eat you alive. It is Christ that gives us the power and the authority as Christians. Christ's man's. That's why we're called Christ's man's, because he does give us that authority. Gail from California. I often wonder about the earth ages that you so often discuss during your program. Can you suggest any resources, books, literature, online resource, so forth, that I can refer to regarding the earth ages? The Bible does not mention anything about earth ages. Oh, yes, it does. Many times it speaks of the first earth age in the original translation. And I call this to your Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, where God is kind of saying, you threaten me, you keep going. Once before, I destroyed everything on this earth. Every city, every animal, every person. That was the great katabo, the overthrow. If you were to have a companion Bible in Appendix 146, it gives you all the verses basically of the first earth age, of the overthrow and Satan's first fall. So I have a work titled The Three Earth Ages. I believe it's what it's titled. And if you order that, that will help you a lot. But I recommend that you have a companion Bible and read Appendix 146. It will document from the Bible itself that there was an earth age before this. Science is correct. This earth is millions of years old. But the Bible itself, if you caught me teaching chapter 1, this earth is millions of years old when you include the first earth age. And the manuscripts declare it. It says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. It didn't say when. But in verse 2, it says, tuhu vavuhu in the Hebrew tongue. The earth was not created void. The earth became void and without form when God destroyed that first earth age. Okay? So you have to go with God's word. Dale from Florida. Thank God for your teachings of the Bible. It has been a blessing. I have a question. I understand the three world ages. Did our Heavenly Father create us before the first earth age? I know He made us in our image, or as we were in spiritual bodies, but where were we before the first? Okay, we got a different page here. Oh, here it is. Earth age. I do understand the fall of Satan, why we were born a woman. As it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this world. That's the overthrow. Okay. So naturally, we were with him. Why did he choose us? Because we stood against Satan when he rebelled. That lets God know that he can trust us. Because we don't find Satan tempting. We find him rather to be an abomination. And God knows we will stand against him. We will not be deceived. You've got it pretty well together. Kaylin from California, 11 years old. My grandmother and I started talking about Bible verses. She told me that our world was on the fifth trump, and she's right. I know the sixth Satan will come to earth pretending to be God. You got that right. On the seventh, the real God will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will. You betcha. I'm afraid of the world ending. I know if I have faith in God, I'll be with him. I do have faith, but how can I know it is true? How about my friends and family and what will happen to them? Well, you can be a bright light and a shining example to them and even help them in the millennium if they do not overcome. But you don't have to be afraid. God is with you. And as it is written in Luke chapter 21, they can't harm a hair on your head. You're right on. You're doing real good. I'm real proud of you. And I know God is also. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. It thrills my heart when children are educated in God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse rather than traditions of men. It pleases me, but the main thing is it pleases God. It's His letter to them. He loves the children. He loves all peoples. They're all His children. Bless him, he'll always bless you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. Now, you stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.